During New Testament times, Asia Minor played a key role in the early church. Asia Minor is now present-day Turkey, an area roughly the size of Texas. In the western portion of the region, in an area called Phrygia, lies the Lycus Valley. During the ages of Paul's missionary journeys, there were three primary cities: Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. The valley was prosperous for its wool and textiles, as well as its reputation in the Roman Empire as a tourist destination due to its thermal springs. Colossae sits at the head of a gorge, and in Paul's day was located on a major highway that ran from Ephesus in the west to the Euphrates Valley in the east. It was greatly damaged by an earthquake in the Lycus Valley in 60 AD, and its influence diminished in the years that followed, while Hierapolis and Laodicea prospered. Today, little is visible of the city's rich history. Archaeologists have yet to excavate the site, which is now nothing more than a large mound with a few small ruins above ground. But the church in this community inspired not one, but two New Testament books, Colossians and Philemon. Both were written by Paul during his two-year Roman house arrest.
Paul writes to a church in Colossae, to the people he'd never met personally. He'd only heard about that church through Epaphras, who was ministering there in Colossae on Paul's behalf, but also hearing back through Epaphras of the church and of its reputation. And what Paul had heard about this church, or what he heard them say, was encouraging. It was a good report. They had a good reputation. And that's not always the case. I mean, did you hear about that church? You know that church, the one I'm thinking of, that church that had a pastor and a worship leader just couldn't get along. Where are you guys? It just couldn't get along. And one day, the pastor was preaching on service and wanting folks to get busy and do something, kind of like last Sunday. And the worship leader got up right after the sermon, and he led the congregation in a round of, "We shall not be moved." The pastor preached the next week on giving. He said, "You've got to give. The church goes forward as we give. Ministry is accomplished as we give." And after that, the worship leader got up and led them in the chorus of, "Jesus paid it all." The pastor's getting frustrated. And so the next week, he gets up and he says, "I tell you, this just doesn't seem to be going well. We're not clicking. And I'm really thinking about relocating." To which the worship leader closed the service with a round of, "Oh, why not tonight?" So the next week, the pastor took him up on his word, and he got up and said, "Jesus brought me to this church, and Jesus is leading me to another church." To which the worship team led the congregation in singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." That church, but not the church at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, you got your copy of God's Word, your Bible? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we're studying, beginning today, and for the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to be digging into this letter from Paul to the church he loved, even though he'd never been there. He'd never met these people. They were, in a sense, strangers to him, except for what he heard about them through Epaphras, the minister who was also the messenger, and bringing this good news and wonderful report about a great church in the city of Colossae that we just learned about in our preview video a moment ago. This great church, and I was thinking as I was thinking about what Paul heard about that church, what people might be hearing about this church. I was wondering if somebody out there in the school this week, or maybe where you work on the job, I was wondering if somebody out there leaned over to a friend and you were sort of listening, you could hear what was going on, and they said, did you hear about that church? And the person leaned in and said, "What church?" And they said, "You know, the one up there in Northwest Houston. It's on Steubner Airline and Strock. It's right around that area in the Champion Spring Psy area. It's right up around that area. That, you mean Champion Forest Baptist Church?" And the person said, "Yeah, that church. Did you hear about that church?" And then the person leans in closer and says, "What about that church?" What comes next? What's said right then? What do you think they'd say about you and me and us Champion Forest Baptist Church. Well, if we're like Colossians, the church at Colossae, it's good. It's very good. So let's dig into the letter, and maybe we can answer the question, if not what are they saying, what should they be saying about this church? Ready? Paul, as we just heard the letter read, as Paul was dictating there to Timothy, or to Epaphras as he carried the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and get this, by the will of God. And don't just pass by that. That's an important phrase. And there's a Bible lesson for us right there in those few words, by the will of God. Paul wasn't a self-made man or a self-appointed apostle. Paul was what he was, doing what he was doing by the will of God. That's an important distinction there. It's important that Paul wasn't doing what Paul wanted to do, unless, of course, what Paul wanted to do was what God wanted Paul to do. He was who he was, doing what he was doing by the will of God. We must remember in the church today that as a church, that must be our commitment and our call to do the will of God, to be the Champion Forest Baptist Church by the will of God, in the will of God, according to the will of God. This is why this church at Colossae and churches like this one are churches who say, we want to wait and see what God is doing. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to know what God's will is so that we can do it. That kind of church doesn't sit around and say, what do you all want to do? What is the popular opinion? What's the vote of the people? Now, that's not a terrible thing. You know, we're a congregational governed kind of church. We don't have overseers. We don't have district superintendents. We are congregationally governed. But even the congregation doesn't take a poll and see what we all think we ought to do. Instead, we all have the responsibility to go before the Lord and ask God what He wants us to do. Amen? By the will of God, Paul said. And what a great place to begin this study in the book of Colossians than at the very altar of God in submission and obedience to say to God, God, whatever it is, your will be done. God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Whatever it is you will for this church, that is our will for this church. Whatever you want them to say about us, Lord, that's what we want to be true. According to your will, Paul writes, here with Timothy, our brother, and he says this to the church. Now, the word specifically, your NIV Bible translates it to the holy and faithful brothers. Other translations use the word literally saints here. It's used again in another verse, so it's certainly the same word. We can use it without question. Paul's writing to the saints, to the church. Now, not those kind of saints that do grand and awesome things and get burned at the stake or, you know, killed and marred. I mean, that's saintly if it's all right, but that's not what Paul's talking to here. The word literally means set apart ones, the ones that have been separated for a purpose or for a reason. That's what a saint is. So if you'll look around today, if you're sitting with someone who is saved, then they are a saint. Now, this is going to be hard for you, but by faith, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're a saint. Go ahead. Yeah. Now, I know that's hard for some of you to believe because you know that person. It's hard to say. I'm seeing a couple of husbands and wives that are just shaking their heads at each other. Eric? Oh, just checking. I see some husband and wives going, I can't say it. I'm sorry. I can't. No, remember, saint is not what you are because of what you've done or what you do or how you do it. Saint is the term used for those who have been set apart, made holy, separated by the work of Christ on their behalf. You see, it's not by what we do, it's according to what He did. I mean, we can't earn sainthood. We can't merit a title that declares us to be more holier than someone else, more holy than anyone else. Instead, what we are is in Christ, set apart, separated unto the purposes of God. That makes us saints. And there's something saintly about the body of Christ that's missing, and that is our identity in Christ as those having been set apart for a purpose, for a specific purpose. And next word he uses is this word faithful. It means trustworthy and reliable. It means coming through. So what Paul is saying is that he's writing to a group of people, the church in Colossae, and he's saying, you are the ones who Jesus died to redeem. And he removed your sin and deposited in its place his sufficient measure of righteousness. And by doing so, he set you apart for a purpose. And you have been faithful to that purpose. You have been, according to the will of God, trustworthy and reliable. Are you hearing this? So he's writing to a church, some of the most powerful, encouraging words any church could hear. You're a saint and you act like it. You are saintly, you've been separated, you've been set apart for a purpose, and you've been faithful to do it. You've been trustworthy and reliable to accomplish the purpose and the plan for which you were set apart. Now get this, God doesn't set us apart in Christ to sit there. Are you with me? You know what fine china is, right? How many of you have fine china at home? Do you eat on it every week? No, that's fine china. Just once in a while, if ever. We have fine china, I think. I haven't seen it in forever. I don't guess we ever have, an important enough occasion to break out the fine china. It just sits there. And every now and then we look at it and remember our wedding and all those gifts, and we thank God, and then we say, get the paper plates, honey. That china has been set apart, but dishes are for eating off of, and saints are for serving. And so when Jesus set us apart for a purpose, that purpose is clear and specific and very practical. In the case of the church at Colossae, they had been set apart for a purpose and found faithful to accomplish that purpose. The question Champion Forest has to continually ask itself is this: for what have we been set aside for? For what reason did God separate us? For what purpose did he set us apart? And then we must be faithful to it. We must be faithful to do what God has given us to do. Paul's writing to the church, the saints, like us, who have been set apart and who have been proven faithful. And then he says this. He says, in Christ at Colossae. Two more really important words. You're thinking it's going to take forever to get through this book like this. Exactly. Look at these two words. You've been set apart and you've been faithful in Christ at Colossae. Now, those are not the same. In Christ is a spiritual position. Are you with me? Paul loves to use the word in Christ. He uses it over and over again. He speaks of our position in Christ. But then he speaks of our location at Colossae. So you see this, regardless of what city they were in, they were first in Christ. So if they relocated to Ephesus, he would write them a letter and say, to those of you who are in Christ at Ephesus. If they moved over to Philippi, he would say to those of you who are in Christ at Philippi. If they crossed the ocean and settled in Northwest Houston, Texas, he would say to those, the saints, the faithful ones in Christ at Champion Forest Baptist Church. You see the distinction. In Christ is our first position. Then comes our present location, which is always a reminder to us that we are first who we are, that our identity is first established not in where we are, but whose we are and who is in us, Christ. Now, this has great implications for how to live life. What it says is no matter where I am, no matter what's going on around me, no matter my circumstances, whether I'm in prison, in chains, falsely accused and mistreated, or whether I'm in the palace enjoying some sumptuous, wonderful food, no matter where I am first in Christ. And that position doesn't change, even if my location changes. So on good days, I'm in Christ. Bad days, in Christ. Through suffering, I'm first in Christ. You see how important it is to be first in Christ, and then all of our circumstances, surroundings, context, and community comes in second place. Where are you? I'm in Christ. Yeah, but where on the map? Oh, I live in Spring. I live in Houston. I'm at Champion Forest Baptist Church. A clear distinction, and we've got to maintain the balance here. It's very important because some people are so focused on their spiritual position in Christ that their faith becomes impractical. They become philosophical and sometimes a little mystical, and they learn so much that they become so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. But in fact, God placed these saints for a purpose in Christ and then located them at Colossae for a reason. So to become so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good is not what we want to be heard of us. Or some would become so at Colossae, so at Houston, they'd become so earthly minded that they forget who they are and to whom they belong in Christ, their spiritual position. They don't live practically up to the level of their position in Christ. So they become so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. No, what's important here, and as Paul uses in this distinction, putting these words up here together, is to remind us that we are both positionally in Christ, our spiritual position, and practically at Colossae, our geographical location for the purpose and point of ministry and mission. And this never changes, even though this location may always be changing. We are first in Christ. Paul says, I and Timothy are writing to you, the saints, the set apart ones for a purpose, who are in Christ and at Colossae. Grace and peace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor to you. Not anything you can earn or deserve, but God is gracing you with this gift. And the result of that grace is peace, because we are at enmity with God. We are separated from God, but by the grace of God, we're brought near. See, we are reconciled. We become a friend of God because of God's grace. So grace first, and then peace. If you're searching for peace today, if you're trying to be at peace with God, it first comes by God's grace, and then the peace. And it only comes from God. Grace and peace to you from God, the source of all grace and the source of all peace. From God the Father. Now, notice what Paul says as he really now begins to think about the kind of church this church at Colossae is. Are you ready? Here's what he says. Verse 3. We always thank God for you. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when, not if, we pray for you. Okay, here's a whole nother sermon. You know, we're doing this verse by verse stuff. There's a lot of sermons to preach here. But here is a powerful reminder and a great vivid example of Paul simply operating according to his instructions. Remember what Paul said? Pray how often? Pray without ceasing. And in all things, Paul said, give thanks. So here's Paul saying to the church, I want you to remember that when, not if, I pray for you. Hey, by the way, could I invite you to pray for Champion Forest? Could pray for your church. Pray for your church, for its mission, for its purpose, for its resources, for its stewardship, for its leadership. Pray for your church. Paul says, I'm praying for you guys, and I'm thanking God for you. And that's important that Paul says, I'm thankful for you, because as we'll discover in the letter, the church at Colossae was no perfect congregation, no perfect church. It had problems, to be sure. It had challenges. It had issues. It was fighting off some heresies and some false teachings. And yet Paul was choosing here an attitude of gratitude. He was choosing to say, I'm thankful for you. I'm grateful for you. What a great example for us in any imperfect church. And oh, by the way, this, the Champion Forest Baptist Church, is an imperfect church. Absolutely is not perfect. I know that disappoints some of you. I know that shocks and surprises some of us. But the truth is, as soon as they open the doors of a church and let a person in, that church becomes imperfect. In fact, if you ever hear about a perfect church, don't join it. Don't join that church. Because if you or I join a perfect church, guess what? Won't be perfect anymore. And yet, in spite of her imperfections, Paul thinks about this church based on what he's heard of this church, and he thanks God for this church. To choose, instead of a critical spirit or a demanding attitude, to choose an attitude of gratitude to say, Lord, I'm just grateful that I have this church. I'm grateful that you've given this church to me and me to this church. I'm thankful for the ministry of this church. I'm thankful for the influence of this church. Paul said, I've heard of you, and I'm praying for you, and I want you to know I'm thankful for you. Because, verse 4 says, we have heard of you. We have heard of your faith. There it is, the reputation. See, your reputation precedes you. People hear about you before they see you. This is the case. The importance of your reputation, the importance of a good name, we see it here. When Paul says, because we have heard of two things, essentially, first, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and we've heard of the love you have, notice, for how many of the saints? For all the saints. So Paul says, you know, I'm just really grateful for what I hear of you. Epaphras has come, and he's visited me here in Rome, and he's given me some great news. He said that you guys have a strong and abiding faith in God. In other words, Paul's saying, I've heard that you're aligned vertically, that you have a conviction, a belief, a set of values, that you don't have a world view, but a biblical worldview, that you have a Christ-centered focus, not just a self-centered focus. He said, I've heard that you don't just have faith in yourselves or faith in a system or faith in a philosophy or faith in a religion or even faith in a church. I've heard that you have faith in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to hear about a church. Think about all the things they could hear about us if it could be that we could be known as a church of faith. And not just faith in the generic sense that, oh yeah, that's a church and those are people of faith. No. Faith in the object, the person of Jesus Christ. You can have faith in a lot of things. You can have faith in a bush or a cloud or a star or the sun or your best friend or your spouse. Now, while faith in all of those things is sort of an interesting conversation, nothing compares to a person or a group of persons called a church that has a strong and abiding, deep, heart-held, unrelenting conviction and faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I've heard of your faith, and I've heard, secondly, of your love for all the saints. And you know what that is? That is simply faith in action. It's not just an intellectual faith or a philosophical kind of faith where people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then hate their brother. It's not that kind of faith. I heard one story of a boy who called the doctor, and he said, doctor, come quick. My little brother has swallowed my pen. And the doctor said, I'm coming. I'll be right over, but what are you doing in the meantime? And he said, oh, I'm going to use a pencil. A pen, pencil. Help me, will you, church? What kind of brotherly love is that? And yet, what we know of this church at Colossae is they loved each other. You see, it's truly hypocrisy to claim a faith, but that does not express itself in real relationships and real love. That is not biblical faith. Instead, faith in Jesus compels us to love people and to love each other unconditionally as the body of Christ. And you've got to keep this in mind here, that faith works itself out in real relationships with and through real love for each other. They were right with God, Paul had heard, and Paul was hearing that they were rightly related to each other. And you know something? Those two go hand in hand. What did they ask Jesus? Hey, tell me what's really important, Jesus. And he said, well, I'll tell you. Love God and love each other. If you get those two things right, Jesus said, the rest of it will fall right into line. And Paul said, I've heard that about you, that you have a faith in Jesus Christ and that you have love for all the saints. Verse 5, that faith and love, those combination of those wonderful characteristics, faith expressing itself in real love, why, that springs from another quality that Paul has heard of, hope. And hope not in a person or a place here on the earth, but in a promise. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you into myself. That promise of a place forever. That was where their hope was stored. Notice, that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So if the economy crashes or the stock market plummets or you're 50, 401, 301, 201, 101, I ain't got no 01 anymore, because all of that falls and fails, you haven't lost hope because you didn't place your hope in things. You placed your hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the place he is preparing for us. So when all else fails, you don't fail hope. And hope doesn't fail you, because hope is, it's on reserve. It's stored up for you in heaven. The earth can't touch it. The things of the earth can't touch it. A bad economy can't touch it. A bad relationship can't touch it. It's hope stored. And it ever guides you as a principle of life, this confident expectation of eternity that strengthens our faith and deepens our relationships with each other, because we know that we are not always going to be here like this. We are going somewhere. There is more. We're going to meet Jesus. We're going to stand before the Lord. See, that'll strengthen our faith when we know where we're going. And secondly, who we're going there with. These folks. Look around at the saints sitting near you and remind yourself of this. Forever. Forever and forever and forever, for all of eternity, saints of God together in fellowship there in a perfect, perfect place called heaven. And Paul says you have this hope, this confident expectation that you will see Jesus and spend eternity there, and that has shaped and changed your life perspective. It has changed how you think and how you see the world, and it has strengthened your faith, and it has deepened your love for each other. It's stored up for you in heaven. You've already heard about this, Paul writes, the word of truth, the gospel, the good news. By the way, you know, as I sometimes get the sense that people are a little ashamed of the gospel, a little ashamed to speak up or to speak out. It's almost like it's bad news. Hey, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still good news. It's still good news to know that God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to me, that's still good news. It's never become bad news. The bad news is we are sinners separated from the love of God and will be forever, except for the good news that Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sin, to heal the gap, to remove our iniquity, and to give us the gift of reconciliation and forgiveness. That's the wonderful good news we cannot forget. From the moment we hear it to as many times as we repeat it, we cannot become callous or uncaring. We can never become unmotivated or fail to be moved by the wonderful good news that Jesus loves you. What a great, great good news story that is. Listen, this good news, this gospel that has come to you, but not just to you. Look at this next phrase. All over the world, this good news is now, notice, bearing fruit and growing. It's multiplying as it matures. Those branches are spreading out, and those branches are producing an abundant harvest. So Paul's hearing now that this good thing has happened in Colossae. This church has faith and love, and they have hope, and they have progress. That in fact, the gospel that was invested in them, sown deep in them, has become a fruitful seed and produced a harvest in plenty. Notice, it's been bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. What a great thing to say about a church. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying this. He was saying, Adam, buddy, since the day you heard the gospel and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and became a saint, that same gospel has been producing a harvest in you, but not just in you, around you, through you, to all the world. What a compliment, Adam. You know what that would say? That would say, Jennifer, that you didn't hoard that good news story. You didn't hang on to that seed. Instead, you sowed that seed in the fertile soil of hearts and minds all around you. And because you did, that good news story, the gospel, has been growing and increasing and multiplying through you to the world around you. What a great thing to say. Oh, what an awesome, incredible, wonderful compliment. What a great report to hear. And let me remind us that this is the fundamental activity, the elementary activity of any Christian and of every Christian congregation. And that is simply this, that the gospel grows, that the kingdom advances, that the church reproduces and multiplies its influence literally as Jesus commanded to the ends of the earth. Since the day you heard it, Paul said, I've heard that you've been advancing it, sharing it, giving it away, not hanging on to it, not being jealous of it, not being conservative with it, but sowing it liberally in the world around you. And you know what Paul is saying to the church at Colossae? Way to go. Great job. I'm so glad to hear that. After all, since you've learned it from Epaphras, you know, the minister there, the one that is our dear fellow servant who is faithful minister of Christ to you on our behalf. You remember that guy? He's the one that's brought us news about you, Paul says. And now, this is a great example right here of what I've been saying that Paul heard of the church. Here's Epaphras, who Paul identifies as a fellow servant, so we know who and what he is. And we know that because of who and what he is, he is set apart by Christ for a purpose. That he's been separated to function according to the will of God. And we know that he was faithful to that because here is a church in Colossae where Paul never visited and yet is flourishing. Do you see that? Epaphras was one of those who was set apart by God for a purpose and was faithful to that purpose, reliable and trustworthy. And the fruit of that faithfulness is increase. I'll just bet that as surely as Paul was being thankful here for Epaphras and his investment, you could think of somebody right now here today or somewhere in your past who was for you Epaphras. As someone who was set apart by God for a purpose, and that purpose was to tell you a good news story and introduce you to a Savior who could forgive your sins and save your soul. I bet you there was an Epaphras. Maybe a pastor or a vacation Bible school teacher or Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was your mom or dad like it was with me. I went down to the altar at First Baptist Winter Garden and I invited Jesus to come into my heart with my mom and dad standing right there with me and my pastor looking over and encouraging. Those were people like Epaphras in my life I'm grateful for today who were set apart for a purpose in my life and were faithful to it. Imagine if the Epaphras in your life had held on to the gospel and had chosen instead of investing it to possess it and not release it. Imagine if the Epaphras in your life had not been faithful to the purpose for which he or she had been set apart. Where would you be? Where would we be? In Christ? Not likely. At Champion Forest? Probably not. But thank God there was an Epaphras in your life. Like you are to so many others in their life, set apart for a purpose and being faithful, reliable, and trustworthy with that purpose to do according to the will of God what he's sent you there to do. Can you think now that you've thought of who was an Epaphras in your life, who you might be an Epaphras for? Someone you've been set apart by God for the purpose of sharing the gospel with so that they might come to know Jesus? Wow. What an awesome responsibility we inherit when some Epaphras invests in us the seed of the gospel and it produces a harvest of fruit in us that multiplies and reproduces beyond us in the world around us, and we become an Epaphras in someone else's life. And you can multiply that times thousands as our influence continues to grow and the gospel goes out. So we're talking about this church at Colossae, and we've learning a lot about them. Not a perfect church, not without its problems, but I tell you what they were talking about. They were talking about that church's awesome faith in Christ, its love for each other, and the fruit, the harvest, the advance. I'm wondering if we couldn't make some connections between that church and, oh, what do you say, this church? The Champion Forest Baptist Church. If what was said of Colossians Christians, the Colossae Church, was a good thing, is there anything that might have been said about them that we might want said about us? You know, when that person leans in and says, no, I didn't hear. What about that church? What have you heard about Champion Forest? I'd like to hear. How would it be if the first thing that came out of that person's mouth was this? I'll tell you about that church. They have an unshakable faith in Jesus Christ. What if they said that? Now, in Colossae, they were surrounded by heresy and paganism and ungodliness. to be sure. And no doubt they were facing opposition and pressure from their culture to tone it down a bit, to kind of relax the standards, to ease off and relax, maybe to not make such a big deal about this whole Jesus thing. Would you? Could you? One of the heresies that springs from the soil of Colossae, or at least finds its way there, is Gnosticism. We'll learn about that later. But it is the denial of the deity of Christ. Surely there were some Gnostics there in Colossae who said to the Christians in Colossae, hey, do we really have to talk about this Jesus thing all the time? I mean, can he really be the only way? I mean, would a loving God only make one way? I mean, don't you think they faced that kind of pressure? And yet Paul didn't hear anything about their skillfully concealed convictions. He didn't hear anything about how cunningly they crafted their compromise. What he heard instead was that the church at Colossae was willing to stand on their faith in Christ. Not cave, not fall down, sit down, lay down, but stand up and be counted with the committed. This was that kind of church, the one who wouldn't back down no matter how unpopular their beliefs may have seemed in their community. They stood up. And I wonder if that could be said of this church, the Champion Forest Baptist Church. After all, what does the world need now? This isn't the day AD 60 or so when Paul penned this letter. This is now. This is today. It's contemporary. Everything is new. Nothing's the same. But what kind of church does the world need today? A church that will indeed lay down its beliefs and convictions and compromise? Or does this world need more than ever a church that will stand even when everything else and everyone else falls? A church willing to hold on to its core beliefs, to its faith, and then to walk out that faith and to work out that faith in practical everyday worlds to reveal the evidence of that strong faith in Jesus. Willing to face the opposition, to go against the flow, where if all else fails, if our programs are unsuccessful, if our music is out of key, if the sermon is too long or makes no sense, where if all else fails, at least you can say this about those people at Champion Forest. Those people believe in Jesus. They stand for Christ. We be that kind of church? Is it possible that in this day and time, in this society, in this culture of compromise, and do whatever it takes to get a bunch of folks to come and give you their money? Could we be the kind of church that stands with the fellowship of the unashamed and says, the die has been cast, I've stepped over the line, the decision has been made, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I now live in presence of God, lean by faith in God, love by patience in God. I lift by prayer to God and by labor and power to God. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is tough, my companions few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, nor ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till heaven comes. I must give until I draw, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes, get this right, church, when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing this church, for this church's colors will be clear and its faith will be uncompromising. Could this church be that church? The fellowship of the unashamed, the body of Christ, who, if you could say anything about you, would at least say this church believes in Jesus and has an unshakable faith in Christ. And how about this one? Could they say, as one person leans into the other, oh, what about that church? Oh, let me tell you something. Not only do they have an unshakable faith in Jesus, they have an unconditional love for each other. I mean, it's just sick how those people love each other. It makes no sense how they love each other. It's so uncommon, it's almost unbelievable how they love each other. Like the church at Colossae, composed of Jews, of Phrygians, of Gentiles and Jews, of Greeks and Jews, of Romans and Greeks and Jews and Phrygians, and all of these different backgrounds, all of these different ethnicities and former belief structures and philosophies. And yet, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God, they became one. And they established there a community of faith, koinonia, and they built their lasting, deep, and intimate relationships, and they loved each other. But not just an emotional kind of responsive kind of love, but an initiating kind of love that sacrifices self that the needs of others might be met. That kind of love. The kind of love that says, here, take my seat, I'll stand. The kind of love that says, no, I'll park across the street and walk so that you can park near. The kind of love that says, I'm not worried about all that. All I want to know is, are you okay? The kind of love that says, I'm doing great, thanks for asking, but let me tell you something. Can I pray for you? Are you doing okay? Not the self-absorbed, self-consumed kind of love, but these people loved each other like Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's the kind of love that characterized the church in Colossae, but what about this church? Could Champion Forest be the kind of church whereby all men would know that we're his disciples? How? By how loud we preach? Or how cool the singing and the songs and the music is? Or the lights and the camera and the smoke and... what? They will know that you're my disciples if you have love for each other. And this is a tall order in our society today, because all the church growth gurus and experts are telling us that today's church shopper wants to slip in retaining his or her anonymity so that they can sit through a service undisturbed and leave unconnected. Well, I'm thankful for every church of the Lord Jesus Christ on every corner of America and beyond. And there's a place and a need for all kinds of churches, but may I just speak for this church? We don't want to be that church. We are not called, set apart by God for a purpose, to be the kind of church of loosely affiliated individuals who don't know each other and don't care, who just come to be served instead of to serve, and who'd rather sit unnoticed, be undisturbed, and leave unconnected. We don't want to be that kind of church. Instead, we feel called to ask for more than a Sunday morning guest appearance. We want to know you so that we can love you and you us. We're trying to create here a community of faith, a koinonia, a commonness in relationship and experience and faith and in love that is so characteristic of Christ that people will hear us talk about each other and say, that's an unusual church. Generally, when you hear churches talking about churches, it's negative. Usually when you hear church people talking about church people, it's negative. Usually they're criticizing and complaining, but that church has nothing but positive things to say about its people. Nothing but positive things about its program. Those people seem to love each other. Could this church be that kind of church? I think so. I think that's what God has set us apart to become. That's the purpose that we've been called according to. That's the will of God for this church, to be a community of faith. No matter the size, it's not the size that matters, it's the spirit. And if there is a spirit of love, then thousands upon thousands upon thousands can be caught up in a contagious, irresistible kind of unconditional love, characteristic of the church at Colossae, and could be heard of Champion Forest. It could be an unconditional love for each other, or last, it could be an unmistakable influence on the world. I mean, how cool it would be if that person leaned over and say, what was it again you heard about that church? I'm interested. I was thinking about checking out that church. Or I know someone that goes to that church. I've been wondering about that. What was it you said? Oh, I said they have an unbelievable, unshakable faith in Jesus. I tell you something. This much you know about those people. They believe in Jesus and they won't back down. And I sense that they really have a strong love for each other. They just accept all kinds of people, and they don't even seem to care. They just love people there. And third, may they say, and you cannot deny, because their influence is unmistakable on the world. Those people are everywhere. Those people care enough to get out of their walls. Those people care enough to be more than a holy huddle on Sunday morning, as did this church in Colossae. That while the town drifted off into obscurity, covered by the remains of an earthquake and disappeared from history, this church did not survive, but its influence did. Its influence outlasted the city, it outlasted the community, it outlasted the congregation. Why? Because they didn't hang on to what they had. They didn't hoard it, they weren't jealous of it, they didn't possess it as if it was their own for them and for no one else. Instead, they sowed that gospel seed. They planted that gospel witness, and they multiplied it to the ends of the earth. An unmistakable influence on the world, that's what they had. But what about this church? Will we be faithful to plant what has been sown in us? Will we be faithful to spread out and branch out and multiply out as the kingdom of God advances out? After all, aren't we called to be more than a holy huddle of happy Christians? It's football season, aren't you glad? But can you imagine if this season a team won't come out of the locker room because they're having such a great time in there together? Or if they get on the field and it's game time and the offense huddles up and holds hands, which, by the way, worries me just a little bit. 300-pound guys ought not to hold hands in public. No PDA. Can you imagine if the offense huddles up and they won't break the huddle? They just sit there in the huddle and have a wonderful, high, holy, happy time together? No. You know what they do? Quarterback calls the plays. He says, blue, 49, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, you're going to do this. Ready? You know, the other service did much better than that. Let's forget that. And so the quarterback calls the play, and then he says to his team in offense, ready? Yeah, you've been to a football game. And what do? They break the huddle. They run up to the line of scrimmage. They get in their position. The center snaps the ball. The quarterback does what he does. The blockers do what they do. The runners do what they do. The receivers do what they do. And you know what they do? They advance the ball toward the goal to make a touchdown and win the game. What else should a church do but be willing to break its happy huddle of holy people and get up to the line of scrimmage where real life happens and advance the kingdom of God against all opposition to overcome the enemy and to carry the ball across the goal line of God's grace and win souls for Jesus and make a difference in our world and leave a lasting impact and influence on the world around us? What else should this church be known for than that? What else? Who cares about how nice the buildings are? Who cares about whether or not we make budget? Well, the staff cares. Who cares about the music in here? Who cares about the environment in here? Who cares about the stage in here? Let me tell you what the world out there cares about. They care that you care enough to break that holy, happy huddle and bring the gospel to them. And leave for them a lasting influence, and Epaphras, if you will, in their life forever for them. I think, yes, this is that church. That church that truly believes in Jesus, that really unconditionally loves each other, and that is determined against all odds and all opposition to make a difference in this world that God has set us apart to make a difference in. And I'm just guessing that if we had a vote today, that we could come close to getting a majority of saints at Champion Forest to agree. We believe in Jesus. We are willing to love each other, and we are ready to make a difference. Let's find out if we voted right now. If you vote yes for those three things, if you would vote yes to be that kind of church, if you would vote yes to have that said about you if they didn't say anything else about us as a church, if you vote yes, stand up right now. Vote with your feet. Let's see what we got. We got some. We got a few more. We're getting a lot more. We're almost to a majority. Why, we're not even going to have to count by Florida counting standards. Wow, we've got an overwhelming majority of saints who say we've been set apart for a purpose. And we must be faithful to the purpose. May they hear that of us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we're standing, we're voting, we're saying, Lord, we want that to be heard of this church. We want to be those kind of people in that kind of church, this church.
We hope you've enjoyed the message today. Our desire is to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. We believe that the first step to really making sense out of life is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, verse 23, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we can't know God or even go to heaven by our own efforts and good works. We need forgiveness for our sins. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died on the cross for your sins. He took your place. The Bible says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you placed your faith in Christ? Well, you can today, right where you are. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then you can pray a simple prayer, something like this. Lord, I know that I've sinned against You, and I am sorry. I know You died on the cross for me to save me from my sin. Please forgive me. Come into my life and be my Savior and Lord. Help me to live for You the rest of my life. If you prayed that simple prayer, then we say, welcome to the family of God. We would love to have you join us at Champion Forest Baptist Church if you do not already attend. One way or another, it is important to get involved in a church that believes and teaches the Bible as God's Word so that you can grow in your faith. We hope you will join us again for a message from God's Word to help you grow in your journey with Jesus Christ. We also invite you to visit our website at www.championforest.org.